Brother Norbert and I just met Rose this morning. She kind of made us want to pine a little bit for the bluegrass state. A long time ago, there was a preacher who came to Lexington, been called to a Baptist church there to be pastor, young man, fresh out of Louisville Seminary. We don't live in the Bible Belt, we live in the Buckle. And everybody around us is religious. So this fella wanted to get off to a good start. First Sunday in the new church, he got up and preached on the evils of tobacco. And boy, he worked it over. I mean, he worked it over. This deacon came up to him after the service was over. Everybody else left to stand on the front porch. And he said, "Brother Pastor, I don't know how to approach this, and I don't want to interfere with your business and preaching, but did you happen to notice as you drove into Kentucky those big black barns all over the highways out in the country?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "What's kind of strange looking barns, aren't they?" He said, "Did you notice those broad leaf plants up about so high, little cap on top of them?" "Yeah, what is that?" He said, "Brother Pastor, that's tobacco barns. And that plant, that's Kentucky Burley. And I'm sure you're not aware of it, but that's some of the finest tobacco in the world. It's raised right here in Kentucky, and we ship it all over the world. Those barns, that's where they cure the tobacco. And a goodly portion of your salary is going to be coming from fellows who work in that stuff. And if I were you, I'd kind of be careful about preaching against tobacco too much." I said, "Well, thank you. I'll take that under advisement." So next Sunday, he got up and preached on the evils of alcohol. And boy, did he work it over. Boy, did he work it over. That same deacon met him at the services, and he said, "Brother Pastor, I don't mean to pry. I don't want to interfere with things. And I know you want to get off to a good start here. This being your first pastor, you're a young man. You did come down here from Louisville, didn't you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Didn't you come through Bardstown?" He said, "Well, yeah, I did." He said, "As you came through Bardstown, didn't you notice those big, tall, 8, 10, 12 story, gray, ugly buildings?" He said, "Yeah, what are those?" He said, "They call those aging houses." "Aging houses?" He said, "Yeah, not for aging people." He said, "Here in central Kentucky, we kind of have a reputation for making something called Kentucky bourbon. It's supposed to be the best sipping whiskey there is. And a lot of your fellows who support your ministry here, they work in that stuff. And so, you know, I'd be kind of careful if I was you about talking too much about that." Pastor said, "Well, okay, I'll take that under advisement too." So next Sunday, he got in the pulpit and he had it just right. He preached on the evils of gambling. And man, did he work it over. That same deacon. He come shaking his head and he said, "Brother Pastor, didn't you graduate from Louisville Seminary?" He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Did you notice as you drove into Lexington, they had these huge, beautiful barns and one horse out in the paddock?" He said, "I wonder why they had just one horse out in that pasture. It looked like an awful waste." He said, "That's not a pasture, Pastor. That's a paddock. And that one horse out there, not just any horse. Here in Kentucky, we raise finest thoroughbred race horses in the world." He said, "When you were in Louisville in seminary, didn't you ever hear that thing called the Kentucky Derby?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "It's horse races, isn't it?" He said, "Well, yes, sir." I said, "But it's not just any horse race. It's the biggest one. And you might not know this, but sometimes folks gamble on it. And a lot of the fellows here in this church are going to be working around horses and in the horse industry. So if I ask you, I can't preach on gambling either." He said, "Tell me what I can preach against here in Lexington, Kentucky. I can't preach against tobacco, I can't preach against liquor, and I can't preach against gambling. just what can I preach against? And that old deacon thought and scratched his chin. He said, I've got it. He said, won't you preach against them witch doctors down in Africa? They ain't more than 1,000 miles of here. Most preaching is just about that useless. I won't speak to your heart. I count you dear. And I won't speak to your heart. Give me your attention for a few minutes as we turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. By the time John wrote this epistle, he's already an old man. He has lived long enough to see many antichrists go forth into the world, denying the gospel of God's grace, denying the person and work of Christ, denying the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, knowing that many had made shipwreck of the faith, had been turned aside to fables. He writes this epistle to give assurance to God's people, to give peace and comfort to God's people. Several years ago, I had a fellow come visit me. He was listening to me on radio when I was on radio up in New York, and he came down several times. Last time he came to visit us, he's sitting on my back porch and he's bragging on his pastor. He goes to one of these Reformed churches where they beat you to death every Sunday. And he said to me, he said, oh, Brother so-and-so, such a good preacher. He said, every time I go to church, I'm just so beaten down. I said, I quit going. I quit going. If my daddy beat me every time I came home, I quit coming home. That's what I did. I just quit coming home. I'm not looking forward to that. Our God says, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Declare to her her warfare is over. Her iniquities pardoned. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And John's epistle is written for that specific purpose. To assure us of the union of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The union of Jesus Christ, our Mediator, with the eternal God, for He is God. And the union of our souls to His Son and to one another in His Son. John 1, verse 1. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I want you to walk home rejoicing fully. I want you to walk through the day full of joy. I want you to walk through your life full of joy, the blessed joy of faith, that your joy may be full. This then, in order to accomplish this end, this then is a message we have received. Is that what he said? This is the message. The message. There's only one message in this book. Just one. You just heard it. You're going to hear it again in just a few minutes. Just one. One message. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, these opening verses of this epistle, John describes himself as an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of life. The word, translated Word in the New Testament, sometimes refers to the written Word, but that's a different word. This Word speaks of Jesus Christ, the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is He who is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. John says we've looked upon and we are eyewitnesses of the Word of life, this one who is Himself eternal life. He said in John 1:4, in the Gospel of John, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here he declares certainly the eternal deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly is declaring the unity of the triune Godhead, as he states it in 1 John 5:7. In the beginning, or it says, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. These three are one. He declares to us that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, is Himself God. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Really, a better reading would be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God in perfection. And God was the Word. When our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us, He never ceased to be God. I love the way Brother Harmon stated it just a little while ago. He didn't say God took on Himself our nature. He didn't say God assumed the flesh. He stated it as God states it. And God was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is Himself God Almighty in full humanity. One glorious person, God and man entirely. But then He speaks here specifically not so much about our Lord's eternal deity as something else. Notice what He said. That which was from the beginning, that cannot possibly refer to our Lord's eternal sonship as God the eternal Son. With Him in His eternal deity, there is no beginning. But He says that which was from the beginning. So specifically, here in 1 John 1, the Apostle is talking to us about our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the God-man, our Mediator, of whom Micah said, His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. John says that which was in the beginning, from the beginning, this which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now, let me just make a statement, and you're going to think I've popped the cork, but I haven't. I've proved my statement right. There was a beginning before there was a beginning. There was a beginning before the beginning. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 8. Our Lord's human body and soul did not exist before He came into the world a little over 2,000 years ago. That does not mean He did not exist as our Mediator before He came into the world. He comes into the world in human flesh in time as the last Adam, but He is really the first Adam who stood from the beginning as the image of God, in whose image the first Adam created was made. Our Lord Jesus was from everlasting our surety, our mediator, our representative before God. Proverbs 8, verse 23. I was set up from everlasting. Look at it. From the beginning. What does that mean? Or ever the earth was. When we think about the beginning, we think about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's the beginning of time in this world. That is not the beginning of the outworking of God's eternal grace and salvation for His people. He was set up wisdom, our surety, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Another way of putting it is from the foundations of the earth. And that phrase is used frequently in the Scriptures. Turn over, if you will, to the book of John, the Gospel of John. This one who is from the beginning says He is God alone, declaring the end from the beginning in Isaiah 46. He declares the end from the beginning. He declares back before the world was that which shall be the end. And then He does it, having declared that it's done. Here in John chapter 1, verse 1, I've referred to it several times. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. But that specific Word speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator. Hang on now. I have some thoughts in my mind. I've been working them over a good bit. I know what I want to say to you. Do you know what I'm fixing to say to you? You can't possibly know what I'm fixing to say to you. You can't possibly know what I'm thinking in my mind. There's only one way you can know. And that is if I put it into words and reveal to you what's in me. From the beginning, or ever the earth was, God set up His Son, the triune God set up Christ to be our mediator and made Him our mediator and our surety, in whom, by whom, God communicates and reveals Himself to men, and in and by whom men come to God. In the beginning is the Word by which God is known. He takes God and exegetes Him, opens Him up to us. Look at John 6, verse 44. Or verse 64, I'm sorry. There are some of you that believe not. Now then, circle this next gigantic three-letter word. Four. What does that mean? What does that mean? Because there are some of you that believe not, because Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. In Acts 15, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Now, turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. I want you to see what he's referring to when he speaks of from the beginning. Here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is describing the apostate religious age in which we live. Man of sin being revealed. God sending the strong delusion of will worship, that men should believe a lie who believe not the truth, that they might be damned. And then he tells us the only reason why you're sitting here worshiping God. The only reason why you're not in some dark dungeon of Satan worship or man worship, even worse. The only reason. Verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. 4. Because God had from the beginning chosen you. Brother Harmon referred to this place. Why on earth would God establish His word here? Why? Go down to San Diego, try to find a place to hear the gospel. Go ahead. I spent a week there before I met your pastor one time. Called around churches trying to find some place. I didn't find anybody. I didn't find anybody who even had a clue what I was talking about. And I was talking to the preachers. Didn't find anybody. Go down there. Well, why on earth would God Almighty establish His word in this place? Because God had from the beginning chosen you. That's all. That's all. He knew from the beginning who would believe and who would not believe and who would betray Him. Because that which He knew from the beginning, He ordained from the beginning. Because God had from the beginning chosen you. Ye have known Him, John says in chapter 2 of 1 John, that is from the beginning. Now, John assures us that his message is no more and no less than that he had personally seen and heard. It wasn't second-hand information. He wasn't a fellow who had gone to seminary and learned how to Paul parrot things that he learned in seminary. You listen to preachers. You ever find it strange how they all sound exactly alike? And even use the same voice inflections. If you meet them on the street, they talk to you, "Hello, Joe." You hear them in the pulpit. God save. Fake is a $3 bill. Fake is a $3 bill. Everything about fake. Just fake as they can be. They go to seminary and they learn doctrine and learn some things to say, and they get in the pulpit and say, "Probably want a packer." I mean, it's just as simple as that. They Paul parrot everything they've heard. John says, that's not what I'm preaching to you. God's servants don't preach something they've learned from another man, except as that man learned from God teaching him. God's servants don't preach that they learn by their academic astuteness. They don't preach that they've simply repeated from somebody else. But rather, we don't give out secondhand information. We're giving you that which we have seen and heard and looked upon and handled. He says, I'm telling you that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Isn't that a great word? Which we have looked upon. We have gazed upon diligently and with delight. And our hands have handled of the word of life. Christ, life essential, swallowed up death in victory and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. John said, we're telling you about Him who is life. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. He's not merely glorying and having had physical sight of Christ. I read numerous times over the years, one particular fellow, Austin, one of the fellows who was regarded as a great spiritual leader, he said one of the three things he wished he could have had was to have seen Christ in the flesh. Well, frankly, that would have been nice. I'd like to have done that. But there's no spiritual benefit to it. No spiritual benefit to it. People have hang up crosses and they have pictures of Jesus and they carry around little religious icons and angels and all that nonsense people put with Roman Catholic religion. We carry it over into Baptist and Protestant churches, but it's just idolatry because they think there's something. Oh, now that'll draw close to God. That'll make us feel spiritual. It probably will receive you to hell. Mm-hmm. If that's how you feel spiritual, I promise you. Because if it makes you feel spiritual, that's your God. If it makes you feel closer to God, that's what you worship. That's the spirit in which you walk. Well, you mean, Brother Don, it wouldn't be any real spiritual benefit to us if the Lord Jesus were to walk into those doors right now and stand in the midst? Wouldn't do you one speck of good. I can prove it. There were untold thousands who touched him and were touched by him who never knew him. Our Lord, on numerous occasions, performed miracles on the bodies of men who never had a clue who he was. Our Lord fed 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion. Men, not including women and children, were just a man lunchbox. just lunchbox. They watched him break bread, just break off a piece of bread, 20,000 times. Like that. They watched him pass out fish, just two or three of them, 20,000 times. And you know what they got out of it? A piece of bread and some sardines. No more. Nothing physical will in any way bring you to God. John's talking about having seen and handled Christ and gazed upon him and held him with the eyes and the arms and the heart and the hand of faith that Christ himself gave. He's talking about knowing him spiritually. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us. In verse 15, he says this is why the love of Christ constrains us. Let me give you a paraphrase of it. Because when Christ died, we all died in him, that we might live forever before God in him. Now, verse 16. He's telling us about saving knowledge. I read fellows write about saving knowledge, talk about saving knowledge. There's nothing on this earth short of Gnosticism. If you can just believe these facts, receive these facts, assent to these facts, that's saving knowledge. What nonsense. Paul says in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Paul knew Christ after the flesh, just like I know Stonewall Jackson. He knew Christ after the flesh, just exactly like you know me after the flesh. He knew who he was, knew where he lived, knew what he did, knew what he taught, and he hated him. He said, we knew him after the flesh. Multitudes fill churches who know Christ after the flesh. Somebody told them to believe and say, I agree to some facts, and now they sit in church and say, you're saved. That's not the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ is what God puts in you when he reveals his Son, not just to you, but in you by his Spirit. Read on. Yet now henceforth know we him no more. We've seen him and handled him and gazed upon him diligently and continually, holding him by faith and faith alone. Then he asserts the believer's fellowship with God in Christ. His desire for every believer's fullness of joy in Christ. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Union is the ground of communion. That's not a clever saying. That's a good statement. Union is the ground of communion. Union is the ground of communion. What are you saying, Pastor? You mean we can't have communion with God unless we're one with him? You got it. You mean we can't have communion with one another unless we are what? You got it. You got it. You mean we can't have union with Christ unless we are one with Him? You got it. Union being the ground of communion, John declares plainly here, our fellowship, truly our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son. Glory. What does that mean? Happy art thou, O Israel, who is a people like unto thee, O people saved of the Lord. This is the message God sent me to declare, he says. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, he's not talking about God's moral excellence, if you want to use such language. He's not talking about God's transcendent glory. He's not talking about God's indescribable, ineffable, glorious purity. Rather, he's telling us that the message he is sent to proclaim is the revelation of God, whom no man hath seen nor can see, whom no man can approach unto. Well, how on earth then can God be revealed? That which was from the beginning, the Word of life. God Almighty comes by the power of His grace and causes the light of the glory of God to shine in your heart in the face of His Son. You mean the only way man can know God is for God to come into him? It's the only way. The only way man can know Christ is for Christ to invade him? The only way. The only way man can know anything spiritual is for the Spirit of God to knock down his heart's door, bolt and bar, and take up residence in him? The only way. First time you know he's around, he's already there. He comes in sovereign power, and you find yourself believing. I can't tell you how many times in the last 40 years I've preached to folks and prayed for them. I've preached to them and plead with God for them. I quit pleading with men a long time ago. You can't do nothing. But I plead with God for you. Get a call in the middle of the night. Never will forget Brother Rex Bartley. You preachers have met him, but Todd knows him. He'd been sitting in church all his life. Been listening to me preach for 10 years. And Rex goes to bed early. He called me one night about 2 o'clock in the morning, knew I'd still be up at the services. He said, Brother Don, God's given me faith. He didn't say, how can I have faith? He said, God's given me faith. I've had those words repeated numerous times. People come to, Brother Don, what can I do? How can you help me? I can't help you. I can't help you. I can't help you. I tell you, believe on Christ. This pastor just told you, believe on Christ. This one coming after me is going to tell you, believe on Christ. That's all I'll tell you. So how do I know when I believe? If you do, you do.
Yes, sir.
It's just that simple. You will find yourself believing when Christ Himself has taken up residence in your soul forever. And you walk in union with Him and His people and the eternal God. And then John makes a statement. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Anyone who professes that he has faith in Christ walks in fellowship with God, who is light, and yet walks in darkness, is a liar. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Men who walk in darkness, being ignorant of the plague of their own hearts, ignorant of the character of God, ignorant of the person and work, the accomplishments of Christ, ignorant of salvation that God gives and God works in a man by His Spirit, walks in darkness. And they don't know the truth. Those who know the truth walk in it. They walk in it. But Pastor, don't God's saints walk in darkness? They sure do. They sure, every one of them. Let me show you. Isaiah chapter 50. I want you to turn there. Isaiah 50. Yes, sir, God's saints walk in darkness, but it's a different darkness. They know the light and walk in the light, being fully convinced of the plague of their hearts, fully convinced of sin and righteousness and judgment, seeing clearly the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, seeing how God shows Himself glorious in the accomplishments of the Mediator, knowing that salvation is His work. They walk in darkness all the time. All the time. Let me show you. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That's a believer. Is that right, Brother Harmon?
Yes, sir.
That's a believer. Those who don't know God, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They talk about fearing God. They don't have a clue what it is. But those who believe fear the Lord. That obeyeth the voice of His servant. They obey the message of the gospel. Now watch this. That walketh in darkness and hath no light at all. No light at all. What's he to do? What kind of darkness is he talking about? What's he talking about? Look inside here. Look in your heart. You hear preachers tell you all the time, examine yourself. Look inside. See if you love the Lord. See if you're increasing in knowledge. See if you're getting to be more and more like Jesus. See if you are. Talk to the religious hypocrite and brag on his faith. Brag on him. And he'll act humble. Oh, no. And then he'll tell you how great his faith is. Now, I guarantee it. He'll do it every time. You talk to him about his... Oh, how I wish I loved the Lord like you do. Oh, I don't love the Lord. And then he'll brag on how much he loves the Lord. He'll do it every time. Every time. You talk to him about his devotion, his consecration, his sacrifices. Oh, I haven't made any sacrifices. And then he'll give you a whole list. He'll do it every time. Talk to the religious hypocrite about his knowledge of the Bible. First time I was rescued, back, no, it wasn't the first time, it was back in 94 or 95, somewhere in there, several years after I started coming down there. Some fellas came up and wanted to talk, two in a row. I don't know who they were. If you're sitting here, I'm glad you're still here. I thought I probably killed you then. They came up, one of them came up to me, he said, Brother Don, I need to talk to you. And this is how I started the conversation. He said, I'm really a very spiritual man. You'd be surprised how close I am to God. And I said, you're right, I would be. About 5 minutes, I'm on my way to get something to eat. Another fellow came up, Brother Don, I need to talk to you. He said, I consider myself a strong Christian. In fact, you'd probably be astonished at how much I know. I said, I'm sure I would be. Utterly astonished. Utterly astonished. Nothing but religious, self-righteous hypocrisy. And if that's your language, that's what you are. I'm just telling you exactly what I know. Talk to that man right there about his love for Christ. What was? We love him because he first loved us. But I can't walk in the light of my love for him. I love my wife. I'd die for her. But when I think of her love for me and my love for her, I can't even mention it. Talk to a believer about his strong faith. Oh, how I wish I believed him. Talk to a believer about his devotion, his sacrifice, his commitment. And he'll tell you real quick, Don, it's easy for me to convince you that I'm a real committed fella because I can act like it all the time. I can act like it all the time. And you can too. Commit. I wonder how on this earth a man can be so committed to himself and still know God. I walk in darkness. And the darkness has been getting thicker for 40 years. In darkness. Well, what do you do? I trust in the name of the Lord. That's all. That's all. I trust Jesus Christ, who of God has made it to me, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The wicked, the unbelieving, who walk in darkness, they walk in dazzling light. They really do. They walk in dazzling light. Ask them, they'll tell you. Just ask them, they'll tell you. The things I've said in the last 5 minutes are so utterly confounding and confusing to folks who don't know God, they don't have a clue what I've just said. They don't have one clue what I've just said. The wicked, the unbelieving, they got plenty of life. Plenty of it. Let me show you. Isaiah 50, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that can pass yourselves about with sparks. Let me give you the picture. Let me give you the picture. I'll wrap this up. I never will forget the first time I bought my grandson and granddaughter sparklers. Y'all get sparklers out here? Probably they're outlawed in California. They are just little sticks. You put a match or light to them and they'll just sparkle. I mean, they'll just fizzle and sparks go everywhere. For 60 seconds, maybe? Maybe 60 seconds. First time I stuck on another. Before it got out. Do another pop. Let me have two. And I'd put two in each of the kids' hands. And they'd be standing there and shave, just waving sparklers everywhere. And they'd go out and want some more. What great light. Entertaining, delightful, and fizzling. Fizzles out in about a minute. Strike another sparkler pop. Let's see. As if that's it. You that compass yourselves about with sparks. Oh, I've been going to church for so long, I've got so many Sunday school buttons, they'd drag the ground behind me by 3 feet. I want you to know I don't tithe, I double tithe. I wouldn't want anybody to know that, but, you know, just within you. I've read my Bible 3 times this year. Not that I'm bragging. I can recite books of the Bible to you, never miss a word. Now, there's nothing good about that. You that encompass yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, go ahead to hell with it if you can. Go ahead to hell with it if you can. Sparks that are made by striking your hard, flinty heart with this hammer, and you just keep striking off sparks. Go ahead. This shall you have of my hand, and you shall lie down in sorrow. Oh, may God do for you what you can't do for yourself. Oh, may God do for you what you will never do for yourself. May God Almighty invade your life by His omnipotent mercy and take over from inside. Amen.